Well, I'm so glad that you've come out tonight to join us as we take communion. It is always a special time in the life of the church, and we're together tonight as family. We're bonded together by our common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so it's important for us to do this periodically. We want to keep it special. We want to keep it reverent, but we also want to understand the practical aspects behind communion, and so that's what my remarks are going to be on tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 100. We'll be in Psalm 100 tonight. It's a very familiar psalm. We're actually working through the psalms, not necessarily each one, you know, one after the other chronologically, but we're just trying to look at psalms right now in this season in the life of our church on Sunday nights. And Psalm 100 is a very well-known psalm, but I want you to think about it tonight before you prepare to take communion. And just a word about communion before we get into the passage or text tonight. As you see the table set before you, some of you may not have actually taken communion at Hillcrest before. And so what we're going to do after I preach is we're going to have a time during the invitation where you can prepare your hearts. We're going to sing another song. We're going to sing King of Kings after the sermon. And but the communion is for believers. But we do practice open communion here. So anyone who is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ is free to come to the table. And our deacons serve communion here, and so we'll have two deacons stationed at each table, and you can come together. Come with your spouse, or come with a friend, or come with your family, or come with someone from the church, but come together to the table when you're ready, when you've prayed, and you're ready to receive communion, and the deacons will serve it to you. And so it's a very special time, again, in the life of our church. It's moving to me as your pastor when I see us come together in this special way and take communion. But Psalm 100 is the passage we're going to focus on tonight. And I'm going to read this, and then I just have a few remarks. Again, I'm titling the message, The Practical Side of Communion. This is what God's Word says. Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to God. We were just doing that word. We were praising the great I Am just a moment ago. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are His. His people, the sheep of His pasture. Therefore, verse 4, notice the corporate aspect of this. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good and His faithful love endures forever. His faithfulness through all generations. Let's pray. Father, we come before You tonight recognizing that You are the great I Am. You are so powerful, so mighty, so majestic, worthy of all honor and all praise. But You're also the one who loves us, who takes care of us. We just talked about the fact that we are the sheep of Your pasture. You're the one who leads us to those greener pastures and beside those still waters. Through Jesus, You're the one that we are able to relate to. And we thank You so much that You have made a way for us to rightly relate to You and to know You through Your word. Lord, I'm thankful also for the bond that we share. It's special to be part of a body, to be a part of a church. The church, as far as worldwide Christians, but even in the individual church, it's just special to be bonded together with fellow believers, serving together, growing together, helping each other to be accountable, but also encouraging and supporting. And I just thank You, Lord, for how that goes on week after week here at Hillcrest. Lord, we need these times in different seasons of our lives, and every year there's different times where we need to come together. And we need to remember just who You are and what You've done for us. We need to reflect on our own lives, and we need to renew ourselves to You and to one another. So I pray that that would happen tonight as we worship You, as this is an act of worship to You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. If you had your life, and I know we're all different ages in here tonight, if you had to live your life over again, if you could go back and do a do-over, what would you do differently? No matter what age you are tonight, just think about that for a moment. Now I want you to think about this as you're thinking about it. A group of 95-year-olds were polled this. They were asked this question a few years ago. And I think it's very insightful how they responded. course, there were several of them, so they had different answers, but there were three overwhelming answers that were given to this question. If you had your life to live over again, what would you do differently? Listen to the top three answers. I would reflect more. I would risk more. I would do more things that would outlive me. Isn't that interesting? Three pretty good answers. Good answers for a Christian, right? I would reflect more. I would risk more. I would do more things that would outlive me. I don't know about you, but I think what I struggle with in my Christian life more than anything is consistency. Man, with my emotions and my life and the circumstances I go through, I'm all over the map. If I could just pray more consistently, if I could just witness more consistently, if I could just walk more consistently with the Lord day in and day out, I would be happy. And you know what? I think that's part of the practical side of communion. I think that's part of the reason why God gave us the Lord's Supper. It's why Jesus commissioned this to the disciples, and he said to do this in remembrance of me and to keep doing it until he comes again. And so that's what I want to talk to you tonight, just quickly, very briefly, before we take communion, is about this practical side of communion, weaving in Psalm 100 that we've just read and looked at. So I've got three points that I want to make. Again, you don't have to take notes tonight. You can if you want, though. I know some of you love to take notes, and I think that way, so I'm going to give you an outline like that tonight. But just looking at this text, I see, first of all, that communion helps us to worship the Lord joyfully. What we're going to do in a few minutes helps us to worship the Lord joyfully. Look at this text here, back in Psalm 100. It says, let the whole earth shout triumphantly to God. Now that word shout, we don't hear much shouting in church. I've heard about that in the past, but that's very appropriate. It's a happy shout. It's a joyful shout, a shout of triumph. And literally, when they were talking in that day and time, that was the kind of shout they gave their king. Whenever a king or someone who has majesty would be in the presence of his subjects, they would shout. They would say, in essence, our king is strong. Our king is powerful. Our king is victorious. And we as Christians can do that. We can shout that our God is victorious. There's some examples in scripture that I copied down, a couple of them. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 16. You all know that story. That's when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And what did they do after they circled the walls on that seventh day? They were to shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Another example is one we're studying on Wednesday nights. We are in the book of Ezra, and we're learning about what happened after the exiles came back home. And God was with them, and God was leading them. And in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11, this is when they started working on rebuilding the temple. It says, then all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord's house had been laid. Listen, you may not be one to just shout in a church service. Or you may if you want to. That's fine. But here's what you should do. We should be able to worship the Lord joyfully. Now, that doesn't mean that we are always in the best of circumstances. Man, you may come to church with tears in your eyes on a Sunday or a Wednesday. But we can always worship the Lord joyfully. And that's what this psalm says to do. And it also tells us three other things. It says we should be expressive when we worship. Again, we ought to express our love to the Lord and the fact that we know that he has made us victorious. He has won the victory. That's what the symbols of the Lord's Supper are all about. That Jesus did what was necessary. He offered his life. He suffered. He bled. He died so that we could be victorious. We live in his victory. And so, again, let's not forget that. We can always be joyful in worship, no matter what is taking place around us, no matter what it is that we're facing. Second, we should be excited about who we worship. We should be excited about who we worship. We worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're going to one day, as we're talking about on Sunday mornings, find out just how powerful he is. He's coming again, and he is going to reign and rule as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we can worship who he is. You see that there in verse 3? Worship him, acknowledge that the Lord is God. He's our creator, and we recognize his work as creator. But you know what these tables are for? To recognize his work as redeemer. He's our redeemer. He set us free. Man, praise God. You've been set free if you're saved. I've been set free. We should be excited about who we worship. And thirdly, what really just lines up perfectly with that is we should be excited or energized about why we worship. Why we worship. Every time we come together, Sunday after Sunday, Sunday night, anytime we're together for a special worship service, we worship the fact that He's alive. He is not in that tomb anymore. It is finished. He has done everything necessary. And the devil doesn't have any power over you anymore. Now, listen, there are still battles to fight daily, but he doesn't have ultimate power over you or me. He's a defeated foe. And so that ought to get us excited and energized about worship. And so that's the first thing I think about. I read this passage and I think, you know what? Tonight is a special night, but we are here to worship joyfully. And you know what? You just did that. There was joy. I love that. Now, we like the music. I love that Steve is gifted. I love to sing those songs and I enjoy them. But even beyond that, even if I didn't like those songs, really that's not what it's about. My joy comes from the fact that I know the one who has saved me and redeemed me. And I want to give him all praise and all glory. And that's why we're going to sing in just a moment or two, King of Kings, to prepare our hearts for communion. Second thing I want to show you from this passage tonight, right here in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. So communion, in another practical way, helps us to serve the Lord enthusiastically. To serve the Lord enthusiastically. We need communion from time to time because sometimes we lag in our service to the Lord. Now you may be faithful. I may be a faithful servant of the Lord, but how's my attitude? Communion is a good attitude check for me. Because sometimes I can go about my work, I can be doing the work of the Lord, I can be preaching, I can be sharing the gospel, I can be ministering, but I can do it with a grumbling spirit. I can do it with the wrong attitude. And God doesn't want that. God wants us to serve Him with what? With gladness. To serve the Lord with gladness. And so, I don't know, have you been serving the Lord lately with not the right spirit? Maybe you need to repent of that tonight. Maybe I need to pray to the Lord about that tonight. That's part of what we do before we take communion, is we pray secretly, privately in our own hearts and our own minds, and we confess. We reflect on our own lives, and we renew ourselves to the Lord. Praise God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But we are to examine ourselves before we come to the table. And we might just even want to examine our attitudes about how we worship or how we work. You know, there's a song, there's an old song in the hymnal, we'll work till Jesus comes. I'll never forget, some of you may have been there, but Sam Dyer is an evangelist I really like. Bradley loves him too. And he was preaching a message one time and I heard him, this was at a Missouri Baptist convention. And he said, you know what the Baptist theme song is? We'll moan till Jesus comes. Maybe I need to do an attitude check. Maybe my not right, and I need my heart to be right, because listen, I can always be enthusiastic as I serve the Lord, even in the mundane, even in the hard times, for three reasons. First of all, my enthusiastic service is relational. It's relational. Again, I have a special relationship with Jesus Christ. He's my Redeemer. He paid the price for you and for me, and now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Isn't that awesome to have that unity there, that united spirit? And so Jesus said, if you love me, what are you going to do? Sing louder? Well, you can sing louder, but he said, if you love me, if you really want to show me you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And listen, with Christ, it's more than just outward expression, it's inward heart. And so we're renewing our hearts tonight so that we can serve with the right heart and the right attitude. Second, our enthusiastic service is positional. It's positional. I love this here in verse three, where it says that he made us and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Just recognize his lordship. He is guiding your life in a good way, in the right direction. Yes, it can be frustrating. Yes, there can be pitfalls, but positionally, it's strong. It's sound. My sheep know my voice. They hear me. And no one, I repeat, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that a great promise? And so I can be enthusiastic even when my way seems cloudy or it seems like I'm not getting things aren't happening like I would wish. Thirdly, our enthusiastic service is experiential. I can just look back on my life as a Christian. The longer I'm saved, the longer I walk with Christ, and I can see that good shepherd has had his hand on me. He's helping me. And so I can serve the Lord with gladness. Let me tell you a quick story about a lady. This was several years ago in Boston. A newspaper reporter found out about a lady that had really served in a very mundane way. She was a cleaning lady, and she was a cleaning lady in an office complex. And she had done her job for 40 years, cleaning at nights in that office complex. Same old boring, monotonous routine, night after night after night. Well, guess what? The people who owned that office complex and others that worked in there, they couldn't believe it. How could one person do that job and do it well day after day, week after week, year after year? Such a monotonous, boring, dull job. So the newspaper guy got in on it and he interviewed her. And I want to read to you what she said. I thought this is so good. He asked her, how could you do this for 40 years, cleaning after people? And I want you to hear her response, because this is what it means to serve the Lord gladly. To serve the Lord with enthusiasm. Because listen, what you do for one another, what I do for you, what we do together is serving the Lord. We're serving Him. This is what she said. She said, I don't get bored. She said, I use cleaning materials that God made. I clean objects that belong to people that God made. And I make life more comfortable for people that God made. I love this last line. She says, my mop is the hand of God. That sounds like something Martin Luther would say or somebody. But how's that for joyful service? So we all can improve in our attitude. And communion helps us to have the right attitude to serve the Lord with gladness. But then the last thing I want to say from this passage, and again, this is so important, and we know it, but we need to be reminded of it. Communion helps us to thank the Lord consistently. To thank the Lord consistently. Man, we ought to wake up every day thanking our Lord. Thanking Him for all kinds of things. Now, we thank Him for salvation first and foremost, but thanking Him for the things that He's doing in our life. What does it say in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so we thank Him. We thank Him in the hard times. We thank Him at the mountaintop experiences. We thank Him in the valleys. And we thank Him in everything in between. In other words, we ought to have grateful hearts. And communion helps us to stoke the fires, to continue to have these thankful hearts, these grateful hearts. So, again, look at this passage. I want you to go back to the last verse here, verse 4, second to last verse. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Isn't that a great scene right there? There's somebody calling out, whether it was somebody, the priest in the temple, but there's somebody calling people to come and worship. That's a call to worship right there. Come into His house with thanksgiving in your hearts. You know what? That's how we ought to be every time we come into these doors. Now, listen, God loves to be worshiped, and God deserves to be worshiped. But God, most of all, wants to be worshiped with a thankful, grateful heart. Remember that story about Jesus when Jesus healed the lepers? And how many of those lepers came back? One came back. There were 10 that were healed, and only one returned to thank Him. Where are the other 9? And where are we sometimes? Sometimes our hearts are not thankful. And so communion helps us to remain grateful. So you say, well, why? Why? And again, like we said in this passage, it's together. We thank Him together. Now, you can thank Him tomorrow morning in your quiet time. But there's something powerful about God's people coming together as a body and thanking Him consistently. Man, God can work with a church like that. God can do a mighty work in your life when we are consistently thankful as a body of believers. Why? Why are we thankful? Well, just look at it right here. Because God is good. And we're grateful for that. We praise Him. We see that He's right in what He does. And notice what it says. The Lord is good, verse 5, and His faithful love endures forever. He's faithful. His love endures. He's not going anywhere. I saw this and I wanted to share this with you. Sometimes I read other translations and I pick up, and sometimes they're not even translations. They're just paraphrases. But if you've ever read out of the Message, it's a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson, he's dead now, but he had an amazing way of putting things. And I love how it just makes me think differently about passages that I know very well. But y'all know Romans 8 really well. That's a great passage about the faithful love, the enduring love of God. I want you to listen to how Eugene Peterson rendered this. He said, "Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us?" This is, by the way, verses 35 through 39, chapter 8. There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bully threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. And this is what he says, I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Man, when you embrace that, you'll have a grateful heart. You'll be thankful every day of your life. Listen, here's why we need grateful hearts and we need to be consistently thankful. Grateful hearts are the most likely to honor God. If my heart is not grateful and thankful to the Lord, then I'm probably not going to honor Him in my life, in my choices, in my daily living. Grateful Christians are the ones who drive a stake in the ground. And they say, Lord, I'm trusting You, and from this day forward, I'm going to honor You in everything. In my career, in my finances, in my marriage, in my interests, I honor You, and I put You first. Second, grateful hearts are the most contented in God. If you suffer or struggle with discontentment, you know what? You need to talk to God about it tonight before you come to the table. You need to tell Him about that thing that really nags at you, that thing that frustrates you. You need to lament. Man, we've been in counseling and Lori's teaching me to use that word, lament. We just need to lament, to let go of some things. It's fine to lament, but we let them go and we let God take care of those things. We grieve, but then we let God handle it. And so grateful people, they are contented people. No, they don't have all the answers to all their problems. They don't know all the answers to what tomorrow is going to hold, but they're content. I am satisfied with Jesus. Paul said, I have learned to be content in all things, whether I have much or whether I have little. And so that's what we need to be. We need to be most contented in God. Finally, grateful hearts are the most likely to live with the proper perspective, to live with the right perspective. Man, I tell you what, there's a lot of confusing things in this world today. There's a lot of hard things going on. There's a lot of things that are scary and they make you anxious. And you know what? We were anxious in 2020. We're still anxious in 2022. We may have some different problems. We've got some similar problems. But listen, we are to cast our cares upon the Lord. We're to let the Lord help us and walk through. We're not to be anxious about things. We're to walk with joy and we're to have the right perspective. You know what the right perspective is? An eternal perspective. Now that doesn't mean you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Right? We live on this earth and we're to be ambassadors on this earth and salt and light on this earth, but we are to live with eternity in view because it's coming. Guys, it's coming quicker than you could ever imagine. It's coming like that. We don't know when our lives are going to end here. And even if we live a long, normal lifespan, it won't be any time at all and we will be in eternity. And so in a little while, I'll be with Jesus. And when I know that and when I live with that before me, it makes the hard things of life a lot more palatable. It makes me get along with people a little better. It makes me look at people differently. I see people as a soul that's going to live on eternity somewhere. And I can love that person. I can bear with that person. And it also makes me love my church family even more. Because you know what? You and I, all of us together, this building we're in right now, it's not going to be here maybe 100 years from now. It might. It probably may not. It certainly won't be here 1,000 years from now. But all of us that are gathered here tonight, we're going to be together. 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years, 100,000,000 years from now, we'll be in heaven together. And so we celebrate that. That's the right perspective. That's the perspective that gives us grateful, thankful hearts. God did that for us. He didn't have to, but He sent Jesus so we could be redeemed, so we could worship Him and praise Him and enter into His courts with thanksgiving and be with Him forever. So let me ask you this question again as we close out tonight. If you had to live your life all over again, what would you do differently? There's a lot of wise 95-year-olds that were surveyed and they said, I'd reflect more, I'd risk more, and I'd do more things that outlive me. And listen, you'll do that and you'll do even more when you take Psalm 100 and personalize it through communion helping you, and you'll worship joyfully, you'll serve enthusiastically, and you'll thank Him consistently. That's what we need to do, and that's why we come to the table tonight. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Again, I'm going to bow with a closing prayer, out, closing out this message, and then we're going to sing another hymn, or a song, not a hymn, but a song that's just going to praise Him as King of Kings. And then we're going to get our hearts and minds ready to take communion. So Lord, we thank you for this word tonight we have from Psalm 100. And while this was a call to worship in the temple in Israel, it's a call for us today to worship you, to recognize who you are, to serve you with gladness, enthusiastically. We may feel like, wow, I don't get to do what that other person gets to do, and I wish I could do that. I wish I was that person, or I wish I didn't have this job. We need to bloom where we're planted. We need to let you use us right where we are, whatever it is we do, each and every day. As you put people in our lives, life is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be lived well, even in the mundane, even in the commonplace. And we thank you that we can serve you with gladness. Finally, Lord, we want to thank you consistently. I want to thank you when things are going well, but I want to thank you in the valleys and the difficult times, because I have the right perspective, because I've learned to be content, because I have you, and because I want to honor you as my Savior and my Lord. And so we give you glory as King of Kings. We're going to sing to you right now. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased with how we take communion in just a moment. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.